Titus chapter 2. We're going to read verse 14, but we'll come back and read some more in Titus in a little while. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. To notice up front, one of the reasons Jesus gave Himself for us. This is very important. We're going to touch on this several times throughout the message today. Titus 2:14. Who, this is speaking of Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, I remember back in the 80s and in the 90s. I guess it happened in the 2000s. I didn't watch a lot of TV in the 2000s. But I remember these ubiquitous commercials that were on the television all the time. It was in the height of the famine that was happening in Africa, in Ethiopia. You might remember there were people who were asking for money to send to help feed them. The pictures that you saw were truly heartrending. You could not escape. And even now as a parent, I've gone back and looked at some of those. They tore my heart up as a teenager and a young man, but as a parent now, it is absolutely heartbreaking, heartrending what you see in those type situations. But there were people who were asking for money to alleviate the suffering. And looking back on that now, I really admire those who had the heart to step up and do that. It was a heart that had some love behind it. There were Christian organizations and there were non-Christian organizations. Now, to the extent that they faithfully used the money that was given to them, it was given to a tremendously noble cause. And there were people who were doing good works. Can I say this? There were lost people. There were people who did not know Jesus who were doing good works. There were Christians there who were doing good works. Now, there were some Christian organizations who were doing those works there who thought and who were, in many ways, carrying out the commands of Scripture the best way that they knew how. I'm sure that each group had their own reasons for doing what they did. I'm sure that the non-Christian groups had their reasons and the Christian groups had theirs. The fact, though, that both non-Christians and Christians did that type work shows us that many people of all stripes do good works. I don't think that we should look at a non-Christian who does good works and say, that's just totally wrong. You're not saved. That's fruitless. That's worth nothing. I don't think that we should look at it and say it that way. See, our nation is a generous nation. I believe it's partially because of our Judeo-Christian ethic that has backed us up for these 200-plus years. But we're a generous nation. When a crisis happens in the world, the United States and her people step up to help. You remember the tsunami that happened in Asia 7 years ago or so? George H.W. Bush and Bill Clinton went around the U.S. raising money, and they did a good work going overseas and helping those people. When floods come, we mobilize. As a nation, we mobilize. We step up and we help out. Now, despite some government bungling, people stepped up after Katrina to help out. I'm saying this to say that even a sinner can do good works. We saw this last Sunday in the Super Bowl. You say, how in the world does the Super Bowl relate to this? Well, if you watched it, at the very end, there was a man who was, I don't even think he was on the team, Malcolm Butler. At the very end of the game, he came in and intercepted a pass and sealed the game for the Patriots. He was a no-name. No one knew anything about him. He had played at a Division II school. He was poor as far as a football player was concerned. Well, they gave the MVP award to the very well-known, very decorated Tom Brady. He was the quarterback for the Patriots. But Tom Brady got this truck as part of the MVP award. It was a new Chevy truck, all tricked out, the best and highest Chevy truck that you could get. But Tom Brady gave the truck to Malcolm Butler. Now, I've never been a big fan of Tom Brady, but I like that. Even lost people, because if you look at Tom Brady's life, it's obvious that he's not walking with God. If he's a believer, he's not walking with God. Even lost people can do good works. But do lost people and saved people do good works for the same reasons? And this is where the difference develops. Now, let's be honest, some Christians don't even do good works for the same reasons. They get confused on why you would do good works. I think this is a big question that's facing the church. What role should good works play in our lives? Because you always have people asking you for money. You see a lot of different needs in different places. What role should good works play in our lives? We're not talking about just living good, as in doing good works as far as living good. We're talking about good deeds. Let me go ahead and say it. Things like feeding the homeless, giving people money to help pay for their bills, helping a neighbor with doctor's appointments, giving to charities, foster care. How do we help orphans? Is that our responsibility? Is that something that believers should do? Is that part of good works? Now, there's not a person here who would contest the need for doing good works. Big question is, why do them, when do them, and what type of good works do we do? Now, this is what happens. Some Christians or people who do good works in the name of Christ, they do good works out of love, trying to change the conditions of men, but that's all they do, is good works. They fail to truly deal with the person's biggest need. They need heart change. For example, consider William Wilberforce. Are you familiar with that name? He was a British politician at the end of the 18th century, going into the 19th century. He was a firm believer in Jesus Christ. He believed that every man, woman, boy, and girl needed to be saved. I was reading on him and checking up on that. He was a gospel believer. And he tried to lead people to the gospel. But he fought hard for the abolition of slavery in Britain. And in 1807, he finally succeeded. It was banished throughout the entire empire. But what if Wilberforce had worked tirelessly to free British slaves? What if he had worked for their physical freedom, but had ignored the spiritual bondage that they were in? What if he had freed them temporarily for the rest of their lives here, but left them to go to an eternal hell separated from God forever? Would that be true love? To just take care of the body, but not address the soul? That would not be true love. Now, on the other hand, let me say this. A believer who tries to love in the name of Christ, but never points to salvation in Christ, practices something that's called the social gospel. You like to do things in the name of Jesus, and you like to bring people into the church, and you want people to emulate Jesus, but you never tell them that they are sinners who many times are in the situations they are in because they are broken by sin, and they need Jesus to forgive them of their sins and to save them. That is the social gospel. Now, on the other hand, this might hit a little closer to home for us. On the other hand, there are some who are afraid of the social gospel and don't want to be associated with it in any way, so they become concerned primarily with the soul, missing some of the greatest ways to show those souls that Jesus Christ is a real, loving, life-changing Savior. To seek the soul only and ignore the physical is incompatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider George Mueller. He is a man who is loved and revered by Christians all over the world. He was a man who lived in Britain, and he had a heart for orphans. Mueller built orphanages. He did it by faith. He never asked for money. Those children were fed by faith. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of orphans were rescued in Britain and cared for by George Mueller. But what if George Mueller had done this? What if he had said, we really need to tell these orphans about Jesus, and so he started a street ministry giving tracts to orphans? Here, orphan, here's your tract. Jesus will take care of you. Jesus will do everything that you need if you just believe in Him. Here is your gospel tract. Yet He left them untouched and uncared for because the soul was the most important thing. That's ridiculous. The answer is that neither one of those views is right. The right view is a redeemed, gospel-minded people standing ready to do good works and then point to Jesus Christ as the source for it. That's the solution. Good works without gospel truth fails to truly love because it loves body but not spirit. And the goal often then is to get people to come and act like Christians and to come into church and to be part of a church but not to have God radically change them. But on the other hand, evangelism without good works declares love but doesn't give the full picture of the gospel, because it doesn't show a willingness to sacrifice our own well-being for the well-being of others. Because that's ultimately what's at the root of the gospel. Jesus putting aside His well-being for our well-being and for our sake. We looked a few weeks ago at Titus, and we ended in verse 14, the verse that we started off with. Titus, very quick summary. Titus is an aging apostle writing a young leader who is the pastor of a church on an island that is full of suspicious characters. The people on the island they lived, it was the island of Crete, they did not have good character. They had a bad reputation. But it's interesting, when you look at this book, I believe that we have a situation where Paul is looking and he's saying, Titus, gospel declaration needs to be backed up by good works in this situation. Because over 8 times, Paul, in this very short letter, alludes to works, to good works. They had a society full of doubters. You know what? I believe that we might be heading to that type of society. A society where the goodness of Christianity is no longer assumed like it has been from the beginning. A society where the goodness of Christianity and the goodness of Jesus Christ needs to be actively shown. You know, we're already seeing some of our political leaders who have forgotten this. One of our political leaders stood up at a prayer breakfast the other day and said, don't get on your high horse about what's happening with these Muslims burning people up. Because remember, Christianity has a marked record. The Crusades. Remember, Christianity, people in the name of Christ had slaves and they did Jim Crow. Let me just touch on that quickly. First of all, Jesus never owned slaves. Muhammad did. Jesus never killed anyone. Muhammad did. Jesus never told anyone to own slaves. Muhammad did. And I think people tend to forget that the reason slavery went out in this country was because Christians fought to have it abolished. The reason Jim Crow went out is because Christians, or people in the name of Christ, such as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who we have disagreements with in some areas, he still, in the name of Christ, fought for that. We can't forget that. But people have forgotten. So we might be in an early church type situation where Paul is saying, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. Let's look at some of the verses here. We're going to read them quickly in Titus. I want to touch on every one of them, and then we're going to answer some questions. Look in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. These are where works come up. It's not necessarily good works. Some of them are instances where a lack of good works shows us something. Chapter 1, verse 16. He says that they profess that they know God. There are people who profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. You say you know God, but you don't have works. In works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now look at chapter 2, verse 7. He's talking to young men here. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Chapter 2, verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, good works actually bring glory or make God look good. Chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people who are zealous of what? Good works. Chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every what? Good work. Chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. He says, say this over and over again, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable unto men. Then chapter 3, verse 14. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So this is going to be a short series over the next few times that I preach on good works. We're talking about good works as in good deeds, but also the fact that good works. If you have the goodness of Jesus Christ in you, and you're walking with Him, it will be seen on the outside. Not just in righteous living, but as we see through the series, it will be evidenced in good works. So, today we're going to look at why do good works. Later on, we'll look at what are good works. Why, or who does good works. Who do we serve with good works? And then traps to avoid in good works. I'm looking at why do good works today instead of the definition of what are good works, because I want us to come to the point of saying, God, whatever you say, I will do that. And then you find out later on what it means and you're willing to do it. So we're going to find out why we do it, and then we're going to look at what they actually are. We need the Lord's help for this. Boy, I'm telling you, this is a subject that is full of all kinds of landmines. We want to make sure we rightly divide the word. So let's ask the Lord for help now. Father, we come boldly in the name of Jesus, seeking that which only you can give, the Holy Spirit's help. Lord, please take my opinion out of this. Help the Word speak with power. Lord, I want to be one who does whatever you ask me to do. Would you help my brothers and sisters to be the same way? Spirit of God, move in their lives, move in my life. Move us to following truth. Help us to not just be hearers, but doers. Protect us from all the landmines that are here. Spirit of God, rightly divide truth through me, I pray. I believe the promise of your word that if we ask for your help and for your filling, that you will give the Spirit's help and the Spirit's filling. We love you. Thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the question. Why do good works? Do you do good works? Why do you do them? That's a very important question. I think our motivation plays into this. Do you tend to avoid good works except to people that you are close to? In other words, do we tend to just do good works to our family and the people we're close to, just to people in our church? Why? Why should you do good works? Well, the very first thing that we have to say, if we're going to talk about good works, is, and this is going to seem kind of strange because I'm asking why do good works, the very first thing that we have to look at is the fact that good works can't be done to deal with sin. We have to get this out of the way up front. We have to understand this. Look back at chapter 3, verse 5 in Titus. We touched on this in the last sermon we looked at in Titus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Here's Paul. He's talking about good works. You need to do good works. You need to do good works, Titus. Make sure the people there are doing good works. But then he says, but it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's so common for people to work hard doing good, thinking it will help get them in good with the guy upstairs so they can get through the pearly gates. Now, I say that. That is not the way that I would describe God. And that's not the way I describe heaven. But many people who do good works, they have this nebulous idea of God. And if I'm good enough, then I'll be good with the guy upstairs and I'll be able to make it in through the pearly gates. That's the reason why many people do good works. I'm a good guy. Look at what I do. God likes me. And that attitude drives people to feed homeless people and to give to things like Goodwill. Now, it's not that they don't have good motives. It's not that they don't love. It's just that their works aren't good enough and they're not big enough to get them out of the very big sin hole that they're in. They think if I'm good enough, God will like me and I'll love me and that He'll love me. Doing good works, and I'll illustrate this more, doing good works to deal with sin is like somebody taking a year's worth of their salary and saying, I'm going to give this and it's going to take care of the national debt. This is an even thing here. All $18 trillion of it. It just doesn't work. Everyone is in this sin hole. God created man. God loves man. Early on, God told man what needed to happen for him to be happy and for that relationship to be maintained. But starting with Adam, the very first man, man started disobeying God, and he's been doing it ever since. God said, don't. These things are sin, and man does. God says, don't lie. Man lies. God says, don't commit adultery. Man commits adultery, whether it's physically or in his heart. God says, don't steal. Man steals. Don't put anything before me, God says. And man routinely puts other things before God. These sins, God tells us, they're very serious. They carry the death penalty. He says that the wages or the payment, the result of our sin, is death. Physical death, but also eternal death. Eternal separation from God. Sin is a crime against God. And what judge would look at a serious criminal and say, well, let's see, I see here on Monday you fed the homeless, and on Tuesday you donated your used socks to Goodwill, and on Friday you took your neighbor to the doctor, so let's just forget these charges of armed robbery. We can just let those go away. There's not a judge in his right mind who does that. And God, as much as He loves us, He says, I see the sins that you've committed. I said that there would be a penalty for them. And for me to be righteous and just, I have to enforce this penalty. I cannot let you off. Somebody might say, surely it's not that serious. Surely my good will deal with it. Well, our works can't get rid of the death penalty. But thankfully, God the judge became God the rescuer. He became a man, Jesus Christ, and He came to rescue us by taking the punishment. The just, the good, if you will, for the unjust, the wicked. And what God does is He offers mercy to all men to save them from their sin and to restore their relationship so that God becomes not the judge, but their Father. But let's be very clear. If God is not your Savior, if Jesus is not your Savior, God will be your judge. The penalty will be enacted. It will be carried out. Jesus died for all. He offers to rescue all. And God offers to become the Father of all. The person who says, I can't do it. It's not my works of righteousness that will save me. God, it is Your mercy that saves me. It is Jesus stepping into my place that saves me. And I look to Him. I turn from doing it my way. I believe that Jesus is God and that He died in my place and that He rose again. I turn from living for me to follow Him. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Save me. And He does it. The truly saved person says, it's not by works of righteousness which I've done. The truly saved person says, it's by grace that I've been saved, by faith. Not myself. It's something that God did for me. So the truths of this series, if we're looking at good works, the truths of this series will do you no good if you haven't been saved from sin. None. You can do them, you can look good, you can do them with a good heart, you can do them with the best intentions, but it doesn't get you close to God in any way. Your sin's prisoner trapped in a dungeon or a pit, and you can never be good enough to escape from it unless God steps in. If you're here and you say, boy, you know, I've been trying to be the best that I can, and I thought I was in good with God, but boy, I'm a sinner. I see this. I know that I need this forgiveness. I know that I need to be restored to God. God offers to do that now, today. Don't delay on it. Let's talk after the service. You can come up front and talk to me or the pastor. We'll be in the back. Our numbers are in the bulletin. Call us. Let's talk. Let's get this worked out. You don't do good works to get in good with God. You don't do good works to deal with sin. So here's the question. Why do believers, those who have been saved, why do we do good works? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Now, listen carefully as I read this. The words of Scripture are intentional. God uses words for particular reasons. There are people who would equate good works with us just living righteously. Let me read this verse. Tell me if I read it right. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your righteousness and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Is that what it says? It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So if we don't do them for salvation, why would a believer do good works? Number one, we do good works to glorify God. We're not trying to be conspicuous when we do this. We're not trying to be like the big donors to universities. Have you ever seen this? A big donor to a university says, I want to give $3 million to help build this building, but the deal is my name has to be on it. That's not why we're doing good works. We're not issuing press releases before we go and serve others. Well, honestly, to tell you the truth, that's what happens a lot on social media. You'll see on Twitter, it was my pleasure to feed the homeless today. So humble to be able to serve these underprivileged people. Humble brag, you could call it. Why do we do this? When you see people sacrificially giving and serving to their detriment, who are believers, what they will do is they will point to Jesus and they will say, He's the one who humbled Himself. He gave His entire life to save us. I did this because He first did it for me, and He'll do it for you too. That's how we point to Christ and give Him the glory. Remember the Ebola outbreak? And how scary it was for the people in Africa? Who are the first people there risking their life to save lives? It was Christians. Medical missionaries. Now, the Scripture says that we do this so that men will glorify God. Now, understand, morons don't glorify God. Men might glorify God because of what we do, but morons don't. This is what Donald Trump said. This is what Donald Trump said. The U.S. cannot... You remember Dr. Kent Brantley? He was infected with Ebola, and they were going to bring him back to Atlanta to treat him. And the place busted at the seams. I mean, people were in a frenzy. You cannot allow this back. Christians were doing this too. I saw them. We cannot allow him back in the country. And they were feeding into the narrative that Donald Trump had. The U.S. cannot allow Ebola-infected people back. People that go to faraway places to help out are great, but they must suffer the consequences. Dr. Kent Brantley, he was the first one there. Do you know why he was there? He was there specifically to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Yes, he was a medical missionary, but he was there to do that. I listened to a sermon that he gave right before he left. I listened to the entire thing. Now, he's not from a denomination that we would agree with on everything, but from every evidence I can find, he's a saved man. But this is what he said. He said, I wanted to be a missionary. I don't want to merely be a doctor doing good deeds in a far place. Think about all the medical school that he would have gone, had to go through. His purpose in life, he went to medical school to go live in Africa. To people and point them to Jesus. This is what he said. He said, I am a slave to Jesus Christ, following wherever he wants me to go. Then he said, God has given me the ministry of reconciliation. And it was intriguing to look at the press coverage because the press kept saying, why? Why would you do this? Why would you be the first one to go in and help these victims when it could mean your death? And he kept saying, because God called me to. Look to him, not to me. Let your light so shine before men so that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why do good works? To glorify God. Why do good works? To follow the pattern of Jesus. Look at John chapter 10, verse 32. They're about to stone Jesus here. They're about to stone him. And Jesus asked them a question in verse 32. He says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Jesus says, what have I been doing, y'all? He didn't say y'all, but what have I been doing? Okay, Jesus has been doing good works, right? He didn't, though, just merely speak about truth and love. He showed what true love does. It sacrifices, and it gives, and it declares truth. If we ever forget this component of following Christ, we are not truly following the pattern that He left for us. Jesus didn't just go around giving truth. He went around helping people. Healing them. Even feeding them. So why do we do good works? We do it to follow the pattern of Jesus. Why do good works? We do good works because we were created to do good works. There is no clearer passage than the one that we're about to look at. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We love Ephesians 2. I love Ephesians 2. Verses 8 and 9. We go to it all the time when we're talking about the gospel. It's not works that save us. It's not works that save us. It's grace by faith that saves us. Listen, for by grace are you saved through faith and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, works, they can't save us, but we stop there. He goes on to verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How much clearer do we get? Works don't save, but you are saved to do good works for the glory of Christ. We are created for this, we're told here. You have to put good works in the right place. I saw a guy, tongue-in-cheek yesterday, say this. He said, I once told my pet caterpillar to fly. It didn't work. He had to be changed first. Likewise, good works follow a saving work. Notice it says that we were created to walk in good works. Walking means that this isn't something that is occasional. When we walk in something, it is a pattern of living. It refers to the normal way that you do things. If you walk in peace, that means whatever comes up, it is characterized by peace. If you walk in good works, that means whatever you comes up, your default setting is, I'm going to find a way to do good works in this. Looking for chances. We do good works because we were created to. Why do good works? We do good works to show the mercy and compassion of God. If you were to look in Luke 10, verses 36 through 37, you can read it later on, but it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. This every time I read this parable, it stirs me so greatly because I think it's a picture of where many Christians are today. You have a man who falls among robbers and thieves and he's despairing of life. If someone doesn't help him, he's going to die. And you have people who are walking back from doing religious duties who walk past a dying man and don't help him. You have a priest who comes back He's coming down from Jerusalem. And he crosses to the other side of the road and says, not me. Not my responsibility. You have a Levite who's coming back from religious duties, coming down from Jerusalem, and he walks right by him. And Jesus tells about a Samaritan, the Jews, and that the Samaritans hated the Jews. And he tells about a Samaritan who comes along and he pays from his own pocket. He puts him on his own donkey and he takes him and he says, if there's any more that's required, I will pay it. And Jesus looks at the people and he says, which one is really loving? Which one is truly the neighbor? The religious person who walks past needs? Or the person who gives sacrificially of himself? And Jesus had just given the command before this, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he ups the command later on in John chapter 14. He says, I want you not just to love your neighbor as you love yourself, as you love yourself, I want you to love the way that I love. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. If we ever become religious people too busy or too prejudiced to show mercy, we have failed to show the true nature of God. The nature of God is the nature of holiness. It is a nature of justice, but it is also a nature of mercy and love that gives from self whatever is needed to restore man's relationship to Him. You want to follow Jesus? You will need His heart of compassion for soul and for body. Listen, Matthew 15:32. Jesus went forth, He saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them. And it resulted in Him doing what? He healed their sick. I'm sorry, that's Matthew 14:14. Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. So Jesus fed them. Mark 1:41. There came a leper unto Him, beseeching Him, and kneeling down to Him, and saying, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him. Touched him. A leper. One of the undesirables of society. Jesus reached out and touched him. Unafraid. He says, I say unto you, I will, be thou clean. Then in Luke chapter 7, it came to pass the day after that He went into a city called Nain, and many of disciples went with Him. His disciples went with Him, and much people. Now when He came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And then He raised the man back to life. Is there any doubt that Jesus Christ was concerned with the souls of men? None. Did Jesus preach a social gospel that only meets needs but was too scared to deal with sin? Absolutely not. But He walked in compassion and good works. And He can live that compassion and those good works through you, just the way that He lived them here on this earth. Now, notice, every one of those passages that I read where it said Jesus was moved with compassion, notice Jesus didn't look at the need and start with, well, let me tell you what you really need. That's not how He started. You know why He didn't start that way? He didn't start that way because it smacks of condescension and pride. And it will cause people to turn us off and not listen to us. He showed love and He cared first. We can say that we love. And yes, we do love when we give the gospel. That is the paramount thing. But if we just say it and there's no action to back it up, love has action. Love sacrifices. Love gives of self. I believe that this is going to play into our year of the disciple that the pastor has talked about. I really believe that it will. People are drawn to our self-sacrificing Lord when they see Him living and loving through His self-sacrificing people. the very doors that you might open, or the very doors that open for you to actually be involved in someone's life and walk down that path of making them a disciple, might be opened by you showing them the love of Christ, not just for their soul, but for them as a person. There are still a lot of unanswered questions in this. Some of you are thinking, but, oh, what about this? What about this? We haven't even begun to touch all the Scripture on this. I was blown away when I looked at the amount of Scripture in the New Testament that dealt with good works. I was blown away by it. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface. But it is clear from Scripture that good works should be a part of who we are and what we do. And I believe that Jesus, in His wisdom, commanded them, and God commanded them, because they knew that it is an important part of opening doors to disciple-making. So this is what we're looking for today. We give truth and we look for a response. This is the response that I believe the Lord would have from His people. Lord, whatever these things are, I want to follow the pattern and commands of Jesus. Show me what they are, and by Your grace I will do them. Show me what they are. I'll do them. This means us coming to surrender and saying, Lord, I'm willing to get out of my comfort in order to do good works to point to Christ. Lord, I'm willing to sacrifice of myself to do this. We started well, the very first thing, though, about good works, remember what they can't do. They can't deal with your sin. They can't deal with the punishment that every person faces. Jesus came to rescue. He came to rescue you. Will you let Him? Essentially, what Jesus Christ has done is He has thrown a life preserver to the entire world for anyone who will latch onto it. But there are many people who say, I'm good. I've got it. I'm out in the middle of the ocean. I'm about to drown. I've got it. I'm good. I've got this, God. But they do it all the way to an eternal hell. The gift is offered. The rescuer is here. Will you let Him? Stop depending on yourself. Stop depending on you. Stop depending on what you can do. He's already done it all. Will you turn in faith to Him? Will you trust Him? He will save you. If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed. Truth is often uncomfortable. I will admit, I have been uncomfortable as I have worked through this over several weeks. When I began breaking this apart, I became uncomfortable. Because I realized that I and my family have become self-absorbed in some ways. And I believe our gospel witness is compromised because of it. We speak the words, but we don't show the Lord. I said, God, whatever this means, I want to do. I want to be faithful to the gospel. I want to make that the primary thing. It is the reason You came, Lord Jesus. But whatever it is that I need to go along with that, to follow Your pattern and to follow Your commands, I want that too. Do that work in me. Father, thank You for the preaching of Your word. Lord, if there was anything that I said that was of my flesh, Lord, I don't want that here. Cause it to come to naught. But those things that were truth, Spirit of God, drive them deep in our hearts and help us to never let go of them. Lord, if there's someone here who's struggling with salvation, draw them. Give them the grace to respond. I pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. With your head still bowed, your eyes still closed, if you would stand, the instrumentals are playing. These altars are open. If you'd like to talk to us, you can do that. You can talk after the service. If you're a believer and you need to pray, that's fine. You can do it there or here in the front, whatever works for you.